Move to the next part of the Lord's Prayer, which is, give us today our daily bread. Why don't we pray that together? Give us today our daily bread. I've been talking a fair bit about daily bread, and I shared this over Christmas. Beth in Hebrew means house, and lechem means bread. It's interesting that Jesus claimed to be the bread of life for a broken world, for a broken and hungry world, by being born in Bethlehem. House of bread. And he who eats this bread will never be hungry again. When I was in Israel, we stayed at a kibbutz. It was really cool. It was just the most spectacular food I've ever experienced and tasted. Every morning, every dinner, we would come, and just the tables of food that were set up in this place. There was a whole section of pastries and bread, and every type of bread you could imagine. Hebrew people love their bread. There's this loaf called challah, which is this special braided bread. It's often sweet bread, and how many of you maybe come from a Mennonite tradition and the loaf that you make around Easter, it's this sweet bread, right? You could have sweet bread. There's different Jewish rye bread, and I mean, it's just multiple types of bread, flat bread, pita bread, so many different types of bread. Every morning that Jesus would have, as he grew up, every morning when he woke up, he would be awoken by the fragrance of fresh baked bread. Every morning. And so it's interesting here, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he's saying, we can go to the Father and pray expectantly for this fresh bread, that the Father has fresh bread for us every morning. I wonder, do you wake up every morning with this anticipation? Father, what do you have for me today? What fresh bread do you have for me today? If the Lord prepared fresh bread for you, what kind of bread would he have for you any given day? I mean, what would that look like? If you prayed in the morning with your hands open, anticipating that the Lord was going to give you some kind of gift or fresh bread for the day, how might he answer that for you? Give me some examples of fresh bread that you would experience or could experience if you are paying attention to those things throughout the day. Just throw some ideas out that you would consider at the end of the day, wow, Father, that was fresh bread for me today. What might that be? An email from a good friend. What else? I realize oftentimes we're living at such a fast pace, we miss all the ways the Father is providing fresh bread for us. And this is why the prayer of examine at the end of the day is really, really a valued discipline, because it slows us down and it gives us opportunity to kind of reflect, this pan over our day and ponder and begin to see where the Father might have been blessing us with fresh bread. So what are some ways? Give me some more examples. Communication from your family. So good communication in the home, where all of a sudden you're engaging with son or daughter, and okay. The sound of kids laughing together, not fighting, but laughing, right? Now, the strength to not respond in kind. Yeah. slow to speak, quick to listen. Yeah. Yeah. Slow to become angry. What else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. What else? Hmm. Yeah. The beauty of nature. Yeah. What else? Mm-hmm. Isn't it beautiful when that happens? Yeah. You see God's fingerprints all over that, right? Mm-hmm. So fresh, creative ideas that maybe otherwise you kind of just have the sense that just wasn't you coming up with that idea. God stirred something up, or that, yeah, those things are a gift. Mm-hmm. Anything else? New work opportunities, yeah. God's provision, right? Yeah, I think the idea of daily bread, as Jesus was teaching the crowds on how to pray, this idea of coming to the Father every day for daily bread was language of dependence. It was daily bread. It wasn't weekly bread. It wasn't monthly bread or yearly bread. It wasn't enough bread in your bank account so that you wouldn't have to go to God the next day. This was daily bread. This was language of dependence. I don't know what that does for you as you think about being in a place of utter dependence on the Father, every day relying on Him for your daily needs. I think we can get our heads wrapped around this idea of coming to Him daily for our spiritual needs or maybe our emotional needs. But even then, I think it's pushing a little bit. Because how many of you, when you think about living in absolute dependence on the Father, that He would have everything you need emotionally and spiritually, how many of you immediately go to, well, if I was in that place of deep need, that would mean I'm in trouble. And that doesn't sound all that attractive. Or how many of us, when we think about living in absolute dependence for God, for His provision, that stirs something up in us that is a bit unsettling. I wonder if, do we really know how to live in a place of absolute dependence on a daily basis? Mm. Yeah. Did you get that? If it's monthly bread or weekly bread, it's going to be stale. I wonder about daily provision. How many of you maybe have this perspective that when we're struggling under the weight of something, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, and we hear the Father whisper to us, do you need help with that? How many of us, our first response is, no, I got it. Uh-huh. No, I got this. There's certain things that we have a sense of, no, I can do this. I've got what it takes. God has given me enough resources that I can do this. But when we are put into a place where all of a sudden we are so aware of our need that now we're in a place of dependence. I wonder how many of us are in that place even right now. In a place of dependence on God. That's where Jesus was going with this prayer. Father, give us this day our daily bread. If you don't provide for me, I'm not going to make it. But it's this anticipation of God being a good God who knows what we need and already has prepared that in advance for us. I think one of the struggles for us is that we live in a culture that is very much lives with this value of cause and effect. It's in fact one of our top values. Performance and reward. If I perform well at work, I'm going to get a bonus. If I perform well, I'm going to get. It means something. If I work, it's cause and effect. If I do this, I'm going to get that. If I take care of my body, I'm going to be healthy. But what happens when we do everything we can to take care of ourselves, even physically, and we get sick? How many of us have a real tough time with that? Yeah. Because cause and effect doesn't always work. We can do our best to kind of have our ducks in a row, but when things don't add up, sometimes it stirs up some stuff in us and exposes kind of this cause and effect belief system that many of us believe. I'm just more and more aware that we want to be in control. Even spiritually, if I tithe, God's going to bless me financially. If I give 10%, Scripture says He's going to multiply that tenfold. It means He's going to pour out the windows of heaven, the storehouses, and if I give, He's going to bless. If we pray, my day is going to work out, and it's just, and we have this belief that if I do this, I'm going to get this. How many of us have fallen prey to that belief? But then what happens when all of a sudden God doesn't deliver the way we expect? We have done everything we thought we needed to do, what Scripture outlines for us, and yet God didn't deliver. That is just a reminder for me that we are not in control, that God is in control. It's really not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is about grace. I like how Stephen Friedman puts it. Grace is the very life of God, the divine energies, the fire by which we are transformed into the image of Christ. Paul says that we're saved by grace, but we're not just saved by grace, we live by grace. Everything we have is a gift from God. And for some of us who like to be in control and have our ducks in a row and like to think that if I do this well, I'm going to have this or experience this. But the reminder is that we can do all those things, but really, ultimately, everything we have is a gift of grace. It's not a gift of, boy, I'm really good at all these things, and I pay attention to all the details, and my life is... No, it's a gift of God's grace. James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Really, the idea here is more grace to the humble. You've heard it said before, confidence, I like this definition, is confidence properly placed. Humility means confidence properly placed, not in ourselves, but in God. So it really, everything comes down to trust, doesn't it? Can we trust in this good Heavenly Father to provide all our needs? That as I'm in a position of trust and humility before God, confidence properly placed in Him, that He will provide all I need, and I can rest in Him. So the quiet meditation that I just want you to ponder right now is this question. In what way might you be shielding yourself In what way might you be shielding yourself from God's grace? Just ponder that for a minute. In what ways might you be shielding yourself from God's grace? Because sometimes His grace, His gift of grace, might be suffering. It might be some kind of point of challenge or struggle. And we're at times afraid to go there. So in what ways might we be shielding ourselves from God's grace? Oftentimes it's things that we're holding on to, ideas, habits, beliefs that really do shield us from God's grace. And so maybe they would like us to practice again this idea of letting go. So I want you to even physically do this or imagine this, but holding out your hands and imagine, what are you holding on to? Some belief, habit. Maybe it's a lie that you believe about God or yourself. Maybe it's this idea that no one's going to come through for me, and so I have to take care of myself. God's not going to come through for me. I've got to take care of myself. Maybe we're hanging on to that lie. And so maybe this morning, the invitation for you is to just release what you're hanging on to. Letting go of what you're hanging on to. And then turning your palms upward with your hands open, now able to receive God's good gift of grace for you. Not just today, but for this coming year. I want you to imagine for a moment the Father, this good Father who loves to give good gifts to you, wants to give you a good gift for this coming year. Let's open our hands and our hearts to receive what that good gift might be. Amen. I think the worship team is going to be playing Great Are You, Lord.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, it's your breath. Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Going to move on to the next section of the Lord's Prayer. Say this with me. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's reflect on that for a minute. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. We've all messed up. All of us have. But it takes courage and humility to own up to it. So there's paper on the tables. There's pens. If you like, you can write out something, a prayer to God, saying, God, forgive me for. Knowing that you're coming to your Heavenly Father who loves you more than you can imagine. He already knows. He's already extending the grace. He's ready to forgive. It helps, you can write it out. We'll do this in two bits. You can write out the forgive us our debts or our trespasses, where we need forgiveness. Then the second piece is, God, I've been hurt. And I need to forgive this person. Or maybe we're mad at God. And maybe we need to talk to him about forgiving him. Not that he's sinned, but sometimes we feel wronged. And that's okay to talk to him about that. So feel free to write that out. And then as an act of, this is done, we can bring it and just lay it at the foot of the cross. No one will see it. From there, they'll be just collected and taken straight to the ripped up and dealt with. So just take a minute and write out what God puts on your heart. this next song is going to be sung and played. And while it's playing, feel free to bring what God has laid on your heart and lay it at the cross and sing along and know that you are forgiven. You do not need to carry this anymore. The enemy will try and tell you that somehow you need to somehow earn this or work this off. And that's not true. It's done. You're forgiven. And in the same way, when we forgive others, sometimes it's a journey. It doesn't just happen all at once as we see more and more layers of our wounding. But the amount you've forgiven today is valid. Don't allow the enemy to come along and tell you that you really haven't. Or that's not true. Speak the truth back, going, no, I have chosen to forgive. God has forgiven me. And out of the grace he's given me, I can forgive. So as the worship team sings, please feel free to bring to the cross whatever you've written down.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare your heart living whole. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen the sweetest of loves when my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that would ever tasted and seen the sweetest of loves when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are well. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence.
Next part of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Spiritual fathers had this idea of spiritual warfare when it comes to temptation. Their picture was seeing your heart, your mind, as a walled city. And the enemy, Satan, tester, the tempter, would encircle the city looking for a vulnerable spot to gain entry into the city. Thus, all the passages and references in the Old Testament to the watchman on the wall, the idea is that we guard our hearts above all else, for it's the wellspring of life. I love that picture. When it comes to spiritual warfare and temptation, this idea of our hearts and our minds as a walled city. It's like a scene out of Lord of the Rings, and perhaps Tolkien had this in mind in the number of times through his story of Lord of the Rings, and particularly in the Battle of Helm's Deep, when the orcs find this opening in the wall and gain access. It's actually an amazing picture of how the enemy loves to take advantage of us, looking for those vulnerable places in our lives. But as you think about where the enemy might find access or take advantage of you, I wonder what comes to mind. I wonder if you're like me that immediately where we first go is perhaps areas of weakness, areas of struggle and sin that maybe we've struggled with for years and years, and we think, yes, that's the area. But I wonder if it's actually areas that we think are strong, that we are confident in and say, Anna, definitely he won't gain access in this area of my life. Reminded of Gordon MacDonald in his book, Ordering Your Private World. It came out, published 2007, best-selling book by Gordon MacDonald. He said in an interview with Christianity Today, he was asked by the interviewer, if you were to have some kind of failure, if the newspaper headline said Gordon MacDonald falls from grace, what would it be? And Gordon said he paused for a few seconds and he said, I don't know what that area would be, but I can tell you what it won't be. It won't be in the area of my marriage and my life with my spouse. He said 12 months later, he confessed to moral failure because of burnout. Got to a place of success and so busy And all with this award-winning book, and as a result, had moral failure. The very area that he thought he was confident in was, in fact, the area of weakness where the enemy took advantage. I wonder, and now when he speaks, he continually brings, hammers this truth home, that we are to not necessarily just guard our weaknesses, we're to guard our strengths. What area in your life do you believe is an area of strength that the enemy could never breach? I wonder if we need to pay attention to that part of our lives. The first part of this passage, this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is a reminder that God is this good shepherd who will not lead us into temptation. That's not how the Father, the good shepherd, works. God leads us on narrow paths, but they are paths of righteousness. They're right paths. They're sometimes rocky. They're sometimes narrow. They're sometimes in dry, arid places. It's in the wilderness. But Scripture says that the shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Father will not lead us into temptation. Reminded of James 1:13, a reminder, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, "God is tempting me." God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. So the Father isn't tempting us. He isn't the one that leads us into temptation. I wonder, as I ponder this, the number of times that I think I can do better, that maybe I'm not quite satisfied with the path that the Father's leading me on. It might be too rocky, too narrow. Where is he leading me anyways? And I deviate off of his path because I think my path is better. And it's often in those places I am the most vulnerable, because I have strayed from the shepherd. In fact, when we were in Israel, there was a number of times our rabbi, our shepherd, would lead us on these narrow paths through the desert. And just for fun, in this one moment, I wanted to see over this precipice. And so I was in the back, and I was with my buddy Andy, and I kind of, okay, the rabbi went over the next knoll, and I figured, well, now's my chance. I'm going to go check out this spot over here, and then I'm going to run back, and he will never notice. He just won't notice. And so I went up, and I checked out this little knoll, and I came back and got back to the group, and he stops, looks at me, calls me out, and uses that as a teaching moment about this very, very thing. It's oftentimes we get ourselves into the mess that we're in because we've chosen to deviate off the path, but the Father never leads us into temptation. So when we pray that God would deliver us from the evil one, I think, I don't know what you have in mind when you pray this prayer, but maybe it's similar to my idea. But oftentimes I think that if I pray this, that God would just snap his fingers, wave his magic wand, and the temptation will pass. I think it's good for us to cry out to God in a moment of struggle. God, deliver us, deliver me from temptation. But when I'm in a place of temptation, and we were talking about this as we were preparing at the coffee shop yesterday, we're reminded of a Kathy cartoon. I don't know if you've seen this years ago, but Kathy, how many of you ever read Kathy cartoons? So she's on this diet, and it's January, it's the new year, and she's on this diet, and she's just resolute. She will not eat her favorite cookies. And so she's made this commitment. She's going to diet. She's going to refrain. And then it's this series of events where she says, "I will not get in my car and drive close to the supermarket." And then she gets in her car, goes for a drive. "I will not drive by the supermarket." Sure enough, she drives by the supermarket. "I will not walk by the aisle where the cookies are." And then she goes there. "I will not," And then it's a series of events where finally she gives in and she buys the cookies and she gorges herself. Oftentimes I think we have the same perspective, that we pray that God would deliver us. But meanwhile, he has been delivering us all along. And there's been yellow lights flashing and we just blow through the yellow light, right? I wonder if this prayer, this prayer that we're invited to pray, God deliver us from the evil one, is really inviting, the Father inviting us to a deeper self-awareness of ourselves and our own weaknesses. That there's more going on with this prayer than just simply God snapping his fingers and waving his magic wand. That the Father's inviting us to know ourselves more deeply. Augustine said it this way, "Grant, Lord, that I might know myself, that I might know thee." John Calvin said, "There's no deep knowing of God without a deep knowing of self. And no deep knowing of self without a deep knowing of God." You know, we all have a shadow side. How many of you are aware of your shadow side? I don't know, when my shadow side surfaces is usually when these four realities are taking place in my life. The acronym is HALT, and it's hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Usually when those four things line up, I'm in trouble. The shadow is very apparent. How many of you, that's true for you as well? How many of that's true for your kids? Yeah. But I wonder, God is inviting us to pray this prayer because he wants us to become more aware of ourselves, that what is our shadow? What's your shadow? What's your shadow side? So when we pray this prayer that God would deliver us from the enemy, I think it's an invitation for us to be aware of his schemes, but also aware of ourselves and where the enemy might want to take advantage of us. It's often our shadow side. I want you to ponder for a moment what might be the ways that God is already delivering you. Already delivering you. Already answering this prayer that maybe we're missing, that we need to be mindful of. I think about the value of church community. The value of being known in a church community. I can come and just sit in a service and not be known. And then the value of community is really missed. But when I dive into community and I allow myself to be known by a number of people, then suddenly I am not walking this journey alone anymore, and now others are walking with me, and I am that now protected. It's not just me at the front of the battle with my sword. It's now a number of us, and we're going in together. It's the value of community, being known and knowing others. That is one way that God is already trying to answer our prayer, to deliver us from the enemy, deliver us from evil, is church family, church community. When I have friends that justify in their minds, "I don't need church. I can just walk this journey alone." It doesn't take long, and they begin to make decisions that lead them down a very dark path. Kenda and I had the value of spiritual formation, soul formation, this last 2 years, and one of the things that we experienced there was this. Walked through what's called an Enneagram. And it's not just a personality inventory. It's Maybe Kendra will tell you a little bit about it, but she's going to share how God used that in her life around exposing her shadow, and then I'm going to share a little bit about my experience as well.
Yeah, so the way that God is currently protecting me and delivering me from evil is in showing me in greater detail my shadow side. And I thought I had a pretty good idea about what that was. And then the Enneagram came along, and this has been a difficult gift for me, as now I am very aware of the many ways, the many unhealthy ways that I hide, that I protect, that I don't trust. I'm a peacemaker, which is my greatest strength. The downside is, though, is that I love peace. I value peace more than relationship. I value peace more than myself. So my peacemaking becomes peacekeeping. And I will sacrifice anything for peace. I will lose myself. I will accommodate. I will lie. I will do whatever I can to maintain peace. When I can't get peace, or when I feel like somebody else has taken advantage of my peacekeeping, I get angry. I get really angry. And the anger sits deep inside, but because I love peace so much, nobody's going to know that I'm angry. So it hides. And sometimes I don't even let myself know that I'm angry. So, the key sin for me in that, a great way to keep peace, is to just not engage. If you stay disengaged relationally, emotionally, there's no fight. You're not involved. And so, where God has, and as I look back over my life, when I was trying to figure out what I was, the more I read about this, God just keeps going, and there it is, and there it is, and there it is. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, this is everywhere. I had no idea how deep this ran. I see it throughout my childhood. I see it as in my life now. Wherever I find a challenge, suddenly God goes, you know why you're finding this difficult? It's because I'm asking you to engage and you want to disengage. I'm like, oh, okay. Engaging takes courage for me. I find it hard. I can watch Darcy do things and I'm going, how do you do that so easily? But he's different. And so I find some of those things very, very difficult. So as God has shown this to me, I hear his voice saying, it's time to engage. And I do find it hard. I know there are times throughout my life where this hasn't been constant. But when I'm in a bad place, or I'm in a feeling, not feeling very courageous, or my slide, the easy thing is to go here. So I do find it hard. But I also know that this realization is how God is protecting me. It's how he's protecting my heart. He's realizing that this has been my shadow side, and how the effect this has had on my life, on relationships, on everything. Seeing it now enables me to resist the temptation when I see it. Now I have a choice. Now I'm going, when the opportunity comes, I know what it is. Where before I was left to just kind of whatever the whim was. I didn't know. Now I know, and I hate knowing, but I love knowing. So now I can choose to resist the temptation and engage, to focus on peacemaking, which isn't always nice, rather than just keeping the peace at any cost. And I'm seeing how slowly over time, he has been continually delivering me in this way from the evil one.
Thank you, Kenda. My shadow side, I'm not going to go into too much detail because we're running out of time, but my Enneagram is Kenda's peacemaker. She's a number 9. I'm a number 2 with a strong 3. And so really, I've got a couple of core sins that I relate to and that correspond with my personality. One is deceit, where my ego self feels valuable by accomplishing and succeeding. And my temptation is to lie and puff myself up and present myself as more and or better than I really am. As I first read that description of my life, I was like, oh my goodness. I saw that all the way through my childhood. I saw how I related, would often actually lie to my parents or in situations without even thinking. It was just first reaction, and it was all about this. Presenting myself better or more than I really am. The second core thing was pride. Pride in my own gifts, abilities, sacrifices, this messianic kind of idea of myself, an inability even to say no. Wanting to do things in order to get accolades or get affirmation. And so looking back on my life, I saw more and more of that as well, kind of riddled through, intertwined all through my growing up. And as a pastor, seeing the numerous times where this still surfaces. There's a number of things: being indirect, too nice, conflict avoidant. Hard to say something that's really hard, because if I want you to like me, I'm not going to push your buttons and I'm not going to challenge you. I'm not going to say a hard word. And so oftentimes, and maybe you've experienced this in me, if I am challenging you, I will end up being so nice that often what I'm trying to say is even missed. And yet I'll come away from that situation going, oh man, I was way too hard on them. Meanwhile, I wasn't probably hard enough. So that is a growing edge. Also, manipulative. Sometimes I can be a real salesman. I get excited in a moment and I'll say things that aren't completely or hard for me to even follow through on. And a silly example of this, when I go for a hike with the kids and they'll say, Dad, how much further? 10 minutes. It's just 10 minutes. Oh, it's going to be super. 30 minutes later, right? And it's actually a joke now, but it's a comical example, but oftentimes I need to pause and be very careful that I say what is true, not just say something to make someone feel good. So that's a little bit of what my shadow looks like. You know why it's so healthy for us to be aware of our shadow? Kenda's explained that very well. But another way, another reason it's really healthy for us to be aware of our shadow is that I understand if I have a shadow, then you have a shadow. And your shadow side is just as real as our shadow side. And so when I see your shadow, and because I'm aware of my shadow, I am less prone to judge you. I'm going to be able to extend grace to you because I'm extending grace to myself. I also won't be surprised when your shadow surfaces. I still will be able to believe the best in you because I'll understand, oh, I wonder if this is because their personality and they're only reacting. They must be stressed right now. I wonder what they're going through that they're responding this way. I'm able to actually see what perhaps is going on behind the scenes and actually pastor and shepherd in a way that's right and healthy. So do you see how healthy it is when we know ourselves? We actually disarm much of what the enemy wants to use against us. How often when we pray this prayer, God might be actually calling us to a deeper self-awareness so that the prayer can be answered. So I want you to pause just for a moment. I want you to ponder, what are the ways that God is already delivering you from the evil one? Maybe pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, there are ways you're already delivering me from the evil one. Help me to be aware of what that might be. Help me to receive what that might be. Amen. I thought about a way that we could actually bring closure to this process, and I think this is, in my mind, probably the best way that I can think of to kind of respond. And so we're going to, before the worship team closes in a song, Hallelujah, we're going to encourage you to stand up, and we're going to read together the Apostles' Creed. Something we're going to do is what the early church practiced, that when they